The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Oh, Lord, thank you for using weak vessels and for the foolishness of preaching. Says the foolishness of preaching, doesn't it? Not the foolishness of preachers. Although maybe God can use that too. Well, it's great to see you all as we continue our series this morning on the reality of the spirit realm. And today we begin section two, which is a really important section, the resources of spiritual warfare. We're in a warfare. It's a serious one. We need resources, don't we? Our topic for today, knowing your identity and your authority. How important is that? I'll follow a very simple structure for the message, and that is we'll begin looking at your identity, then we'll move to authority, and then we'll look at some applications, walking in your identity. And we'll touch a little bit on walking in authority, but not too much, because that's really the theme of next week, I believe. But first, let me ask you a question. Now, this is not intellectual. It's not meant to be, and it's not meant to be theological. It's the simple sense of who are you? Who do you see when you wake up of a morning and rub your eyes and look in the mirror? Who's staring back at you? How do you perceive yourself? Take a moment to begin thinking about it. Now, of course, in reality, you'll need a lot more time. But, you know, when I used that analogy of the mirror, it was quite on purpose, because I do believe that the identity that we carry, we walk in, is based on the mirrors that we're using. Now, that could be the bathroom mirror, but it could be the mirror of other people, because they reflect back to us their perception of our identity, don't they? And there are other mirrors in our environment, like the mirror of social media or the mirror of religion or the mirror of secular science. And no doubt there are other mirrors in this world that, I guess, really under the sway of the God of this world. And if you are here today, you're not a believer, or you're watching online, then I would suggest that the identity that you walk in is a composite of those mirrors to one degree or another. If you're here as a believer today, and I think that would be most, then of course we have another mirror, don't we? And that is the mirror of God's Word. I would still suggest, though, that all of us probably are walking composites of mirrors. The problem with that is that all of those other mirrors distort the truth, don't they? And some of them tell outright lies. There is only one mirror that can actually tell us the truth of who we are and the truth of how our Heavenly Father sees us. And that is, of course, the mirror of God's Word. So let's look deeply into that mirror this morning. Now, what I'm going to say is not exhaustive. So if I miss anything, let me know. And it's also not in any particular order. I just thought of things and put them together. But let's jump in. Let's find out what the Word of God says. Number one, you are chosen. You didn't happen on faith. You didn't find God. And if you've grown up in a Christian family, that's not the answer. If you are God's child, He chose you before the world was created. You have always been in His heart. You're chosen. You're forgiven also. Now, all people from Adam and Eve carry a weight on them in their natural soul and conscience, the weight of sin. But Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice, His shed blood, has lifted that weight off believers. I'm talking to believers, of course. We don't carry that weight. We learn that in Hebrews 10, among other places. You are loved. And essentially, or foundationally, your identity is less who you are and more whose you are. You are Father's. And we know and we rely on the love God has for us, says the Apostle John. And he is the Apostle that coined the expression, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And who was he talking about? He was talking about himself, wasn't he? He was onto something there. You are loved, you are accepted, you are not rejected. And that word accepted there, it's unique. It's used twice in the Bible. The first time it's used of the Virgin Mary, when the angel Gabriel comes to her to announce that she will bear the Savior, he says, "Greetings, you who are karitu," is the word in Greek. It's translated "highly favored" in some, but it's translated "accepted" here in the beloved, that is Jesus Christ. You didn't start to become beloved when you chose him. You've been beloved for eternity. And for eternity future, nothing will ever change that. Paraphrasing Romans 8:38, you are in Father's heart forever, and nothing will ever change that. Now you're washed. When we first come to faith, we are washed in the precious blood of Jesus, I believe, which, using the poetic imagery of Scripture, turns our scarlet sins as white as snow. But as we go through this dirty, dusty world, we pick up dirt and grime, and so there's a continual need for ongoing washing through the watering of the Word. That can happen through preaching, through devotionals, through our reading of the Word, but we do need to be in the Word to be receiving that washing of the water of the Word. You are washed, sanctified, set apart, justified. You're holy and blameless. Judgment, as far as you're concerned, occurred 2,000 years ago on the cross. All of your sins were placed in the body of Jesus. God's fiery wrath fell on them and burnt them up there, as it were. So from his perspective, they are no more. Now, you and I, of course, live in the moment, but from the Father's eternal perspective, they are no more. If ever you're feeling judged, ever you're feeling condemned, probably only one of two things is happening. Someone is using a judgmental spirit against you because they don't know the truth, or you're hearing with the wrong filter. You don't have your identity fully formed and you're hearing things incorrectly. You are righteous. In my last two messages, I looked at the story of the prodigal son, and when he returned home and was received in the arms of the father, the first gift he received was the best robe. And Isaiah 61 points out that that's the robe of righteousness that we all wear. We don't see it. Father sees it. I believe the angels see it. No doubt Satan and his cohort see it. But we wear it, and we can wear it boldly because the righteous are bold as a lion. Proverbs 28. One, I think, says that, doesn't it? Don't ever call yourself unrighteous, because that's not affirming the truth. The Holy Spirit will never affirm a lie. Affirm the truth. Now, we still live in this body, and the flesh still is giving us a pull towards sin. That was the prodigal son's situation. He wanted to chase after everything his flesh desired, and it led him to a pigsty, didn't it? But you and I are not under the dominion of sin anymore. We are over sin. We are not under law, which demands our righteousness. We are under grace, where righteousness is a gift. We didn't earn it. We're not going to lose it. You are in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Now, I had very close friends once, a husband and wife. I visited them often. We spent a lot of time together. And the wife really struggled. She hardly ever left her home and hardly ever left her room, actually. She was very Bible literate, very intelligent. And when I would encourage her with words like, "There's no condemnation for those in Christ," she would counter. She had the ability to counter with a judgmental word like, "Yes, but if you're walking in the flesh, it doesn't count. Romans 8:8, those who walk in the flesh cannot please God." She was right, but she was wrong. because you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. If you are God's child, you are not in the flesh. Romans 8:8 does not apply to you. When we read the word, we need to read it from the filter of our identity in Christ. You're a temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is holy ground. And I would suggest that you're a house of prayer. Jesus said, "My house will be called a house of prayer," and you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. How's your prayer life going? Is it going well, or is distractions undermining your prayer life? You're a house of prayer. You're also royalty, of course. You're God's child. As part of the church, the Apostle Paul said, "I betrothed you to one husband," meaning Christ. So we are the betrothed bride of the King of Kings. Elsewhere, the Apostle Peter speaks of a royal priesthood. You are royalty. And as royalty, you are an heir of all things. After all, you are a co-heir with Christ, and everything is His. That includes blessings on earth, and that's what Galatians 3:29 refers to as Abraham's seed. We receive the blessings of Abraham. We receive the blessings of the righteous. If ever you read through that chapter of Deuteronomy, which talks about the blessings, they're yours. Provision, health, welfare, blessing. But you also are the heir of the blessings of heaven, spiritual blessings. How many are yours? Every single one. I don't know how many there are, probably beyond number, but they're yours in Christ. And you and I can access the heavenly treasures because we are citizens of heaven. The second or third thing that the son received when he returned home, the prodigal son, was the signet ring that gave him access to all the father's resources. And you and I had that same access. The currency of heaven, of course, is faith, and we have access, don't we? Now, we don't live in heaven in our reality, in our perceived reality. We're on earth. So what's our job here? Well, we do have a job. We're ambassadors. We represent King Jesus and the kingdom of heaven. There is no time in your life as a believer when you do not have a purpose. There is no time in your life when you're aimless. You are always empowered for the purpose of being an ambassador of the King. The shoes you wear, the prodigal son received sandals, represent your ambassadorship. Every place you stand your ground, you are claiming ground for the kingdom of heaven. A very practical way that we exercise our ambassadorship is through the good works that we do, and they bring glory to God and cause people to glorify Him when they see them. You are His workmanship, and you are created to do good works which He has prepared for you in advance. Now, don't be too surprised when you feel that you don't belong here. Something's wrong. The people of the world, they probably do feel like they belong because they do, but you do not, because you are in your true self made for a new heaven and a new earth. This old, dying, sighing, decaying world is not your home. The people of the world hang on to their little bit of possessions and their short lifespan because that's all they've got, but you can hold things loosely because you are made for the new heavens and the new earth, the home of righteousness, your eternal home. Nothing you have here on earth is truly your possession in the natural. So don't be too surprised if you don't feel at home. You shouldn't. Now, our theme for this section is the resources of spiritual warfare. So you and I are in a warfare. I guess we have more than one role in that, but one thing is for certain, we are soldiers in that warfare, equipped and armed for battle. Every piece of that armor that we have, we'll look at that shortly when we look at the walking in our identity. Every piece of that armor points to your identity. That's something I've got from Google Images. The shield is not right because the Romans used this full body shield. And so that's a slightly poor representation there, but every piece of that armour points to your identity and, of course, to the perfect obedience of Christ. Now, this battle that we're in, though, is not an uncertain battle. The victory has been won by Jesus Christ. You are a victor. You are more than a conqueror through him who loved you. Isn't that amazing to think? Now, I could go on, but 18 is probably enough, isn't it, for a section? How well does that match up with your perceived identity? I would suggest that for all of us, it's not perfect match, partly because we're missing elements and partly because we've got other things thrust on us because we've been using the wrong mirrors and they're not telling us the truth. We all carry some distortions. But I hope that you've got the very clear sense that you are very special. If you are a child of God today, you're very special. You've been in his heart for eternity. You're chosen. You're loved. You're chosen to be holy and blameless and righteous and pure, to be an heir of all things because you're royalty. You're an ambassador of the king. You're a conquering warrior. That's a lot, isn't it? That's special indeed. Who do you conquer? Well, Satan's kingdom. And therefore, there is a few more things I could add to your identity. They're not on my PowerPoints, but you're a threat. You're a huge threat to the enemy, and your threat potential is much more than you realize, but probably not much more than the enemy realizes. Therefore, what's his purpose and modus operandi in your life? It's to make sure you never realize your potential, to make sure you never know who you truly are and the authority you truly carry. So he works rather tirelessly, and he's had a lot of practice doing this because he's had 2,000 years to do this to the believers. He keeps you distracted, doesn't he? He keeps you confused. He keeps you upset. He keeps you disappointed, discouraged, lonely, isolated, fearful, anxious, disappointed, I probably said that, living in retreat, living in defeat. Well, that's what he tries to do, doesn't he? And he's pretty good at it because he does not want you to recognize who you truly are. Now, Jesus Christ, we're told, for the joy set before him went to the cross. And that joy was that in dying he was going to purchase you for God, that you're going to be with him forever, seated with him in your full identity, in the freedom he purchased for you, carrying authority. That's why. So let's have a little look at authority. Now, you'll be glad to know I've only got 3 points to make about authority. The first is that it's delegated. You and I are like policemen. Step out into the traffic, put your hand out, and the drivers stop because they respect the authority behind the policeman, don't they? And the policeman needs a lot of confidence in that authority, or else he would not stand out and put his hand out like that, because he does not have the power in his hand to stop anything. Likewise, you and I are delegated authority by Jesus Christ. All authority is his in heaven and on earth. And I was talking with Tony Maunder last week, actually. Tony was here in the first service. And he said to me, David, when you read words like all, take very careful note of them, because all means all. And if all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus, no authority in heaven or on earth belongs to Satan. No legitimate authority. That's the truth, isn't it? That's good to know when you're in a battle. Jesus has the authority. When you use the name of Jesus, that's not a formula. That's a declaration of the delegated authority that you represent. It's a statement of truth. Number two, your authority is positional. You are in Christ and he's in you. In that verse about being accepted, Jesus was called the Beloved. You were accepted in the Beloved. You are positionally in him and you're with him also. And where is Jesus? Well, he's at the right hand of the Father. And Ephesians 1:20-21 tell us that he is far above all rule, authority, power and dominion, and so are you. Not only are you above those things, but your position is at rest. You're resting in the victory Jesus Christ has won. Remember that. Whatever's going on in your life, you are at rest in that place of authority and victory. We'll look at that shortly when we look at walking in our identity. That's important to remember. Okay, your authority is delegated, positional, and of course it has a purpose. And let's have a quick look at that purpose. First of all, it is, as Jesus said, to make disciples of all nations. And the people of the nations of the world are under the influence of the God of this world, who has made them spiritually blind, who keeps them in chains, in pain, in darkness, in confusion, without hope, in prisons. And he uses his agents to keep people in those places of bondage. So when you and I make disciples, we are very much in spiritual warfare, aren't we? Charles Spurgeon once said, if you don't believe in the devil, just try opposing him for a little while and you'll soon realize he's very real. Now, Jesus, of course, knew that. And so when he sent out his disciples, he gave them authority. This was before the cross, before the Holy Spirit came. He gave them authority to trample on scorpions and snakes, which I'm guessing is a metaphor for agents of Satan, to overcome all the power of the enemy. They needed that because they were going into spiritual warfare. You and I have the Holy Spirit, and Jesus explained the ministry of the Spirit in Luke 4. He was quoting from Isaiah 61, I think it is. The Spirit of the Lord is on me for the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom. And it's good news, isn't it? It's good news. And that's our ambassadorship. That's the shoes that we wear as we stand and proclaim. And for freeing prisoners, of course, who are held in prison by Satan. For recovery of sight to the blind, I believe that would incorporate the ministry of physical healing. But of course, the whole world is spiritually blind. We're bringing light into darkness, setting the oppressed free. And as we do that, of course, as people hear the message, respond to the message, and take that step from one kingdom into another, they become disciples. And now our authority changes to one of a builder. The Apostle Paul described it like this in 2 Corinthians 13, I have authority for building you up, equipping you, strengthening you in your faith, establishing you in your identity and your authority so that you can go out in this warfare and not become a casualty. Now notice it's for building people, not buildings, not empires. Of course, Heavenly Father knows people need accommodation. And I believe as we are faithful to build people, we can trust him to build the accommodation. And those of you who have been here longer than me have witnessed that miracle in real time through the provision of this facility that we're in. And I trust as we continue to faithfully build people, we can trust that there's more of that to come. Now, as we build people, of course, people leave the kingdom of darkness. They're stepping out of a whole lot of mess, aren't they? And people in the world today, they're getting into more and more mess, it seems to me. Even those who've grown up in a Christian family who've been not yet a believer, well, they've been guided by their own fleshly desires, haven't they? So there's a lot of things to turn away from. The prodigal son basically turned his back on the lifestyle he'd gone after, and of course the pigsty, to return to his father. And then he said to his father, or he planned to say to his father, I'm going to be a servant. He was willing to submit to whatever his father wanted. Of course, as soon as the father saw his heart, he elevated him to a place of authority. But repentance and submission are big first steps, aren't they? When people are stepping out of that kingdom of darkness. Now, Paul provides us a lot of different lists. 2 Corinthians 12 talks about impurity, sexual sin, debauchery. Other lists would include witchcraft, idolatry, slander, pride. And, you know, the list goes on of messy things that we need to turn away from. Paul calls them the elementary things, the ABCs, and we need to deal with those things. Otherwise, how are we going to stand in the battle with all that stuff inside corrupting our identity, causing us to have an internal warfare, an argument going on in our mind, creating doubts, creating double-mindedness? The book of James says, if you doubt, you don't have any authority in your words. And if you are double-minded, you are unstable in everything. How does someone who cannot stand on their own two feet stand up in the battle? That's a recipe for a casualty of war. Now, we need to deal with all that stuff, don't we? And so if you're here today and there's something in your life and you know it, don't put off dealing with it. This is the opportunity. Seize the moment, as it were. Come forward for prayer afterwards. That's really important. Otherwise, you've got a part of yourself that just doesn't belong, and you're going to have to fragment that off somehow and stand up in the battle as half a person. And that's not going to work. Submission, of course, is an everyday thing, but those first steps of submission, they're big steps, aren't they? And submission is a double-sided coin. It's submission to God, resisting the devil. They're both, in a sense, two sides of the same coin. If you are resisting the devil, you're submitting to God. If you're not resisting the devil, you are not submitting to God. So we need to resist the devil, don't we? And his pull on the old flesh. That's, of course, not just a one-off decision, but it is a big decision. Now, it's a step of trust, isn't it, to do that? When we first become a believer, it's a bit of a step in the dark, but as we learn through experience and the witness of the Holy Spirit, we grow in trust, and the Father's heart for us is that we trust Him in all things, at all times, in all ways. Young people, or those who are not married today, trust Him for a partner if that's what you want. After all, who would you like to spend the rest of your life with? The person you choose with your eyes, with your feelings today, your limited knowledge? Or do you want Father to choose the one who will walk with you through the ups and downs, the trials, the challenges, who will compliment you, who will pray with you, who will lift you up when you're down, who will love you through thick and thin? Isn't that the partner you want for life? So trust Father and trust His time. He doesn't need your help, and I'm speaking from experience. He doesn't need your help. Trust Him. He knows. Okay, those first steps are big steps, but of course life is a journey. It's a step-by-step, day-by-day journey where we need to grow in our identity, learn more about our authority, step into that place. Now, in sharing this section, I'm going to follow a particular structure. And I received this chatting to my wife, Sandra, recently, who's a Bible teacher. And she was explaining to me about the book of Ephesians, which I really love. I'm always quoting from it. And the book of Ephesians has a three-part structure. And those parts are, first of all, knowing that your position is being seated. The second part is your walk of faith. And the third part is taking your stand in the battle. Sit, walk, stand. Now, if the Ephesians knew a little something about spiritual warfare. Ephesus was the hometown of the temple of Diana or Artemis. Artemis of the Ephesians. You know, there was a huge riot there. Paul stirred up a hornet's nest. The people were heavily steeped into witchcraft and all those sorts of things. They knew something about spiritual warfare. So I'll follow the same pattern. Now, recently, it was probably last year, I was talking to Leighton Height. I see Leighton. And Leighton reminded me that one of my earliest messages was on Esther. Amazing story. A story of an incredible deliverance at a time when the people were facing an existential threat. The people of God were about to be wiped out. They hadn't been in such a predicament since they faced, you know, being cornered at the Red Sea by the armies of Pharaoh. At that time, they were all contained, as far as I'm aware, within the kingdom of Persia, this mighty vast kingdom ruled by a king who had powerful authority, although he had certain rules he had to obey. He had to follow the laws that were written. And he had a trusted advisor, Haman, who was an agent of Satan. Satan had got his advisor right to the king's ear. Now, Satan hates God's people. Haman hated God's people, but Haman was human. So his hatred was personified in a man called Mordecai the Jew. He hated Mordecai with a passion. And he used his authority to get permission to write laws to wipe out God's people from one end of the kingdom to the other. But his particular target was Haman, who he wanted publicly hung in his own backyard. It was Mordecai. Sorry, did I say that wrong? Haman wanted Mordecai dead. Okay. Now, if you were Mordecai, how would you be feeling? There's a sword over your head. That's pressure. But in a sense, because of you, you're shouldering the responsibility for the destruction of all of God's people. That's pressure. What would the flesh do? What would you and I do in that situation? Wouldn't we be pacing back and forth in a desperate sweat of anxiety and confusion and worry, desperately thinking, what can I do? I've got to do something here. Now, that's, of course, what the enemy wanted him to do. But the most common descriptor of Mordecai from one end of the story to the other, the most common identifier, his identity is used by the narrator, by the king, and by Haman, who hated him, is that Mordecai was the one who sat at the king's gate. That was his place. And he never left that place because it keeps getting repeated and repeated and repeated. He knew his place. He knew his posture. And as he sat at the king's gate, God moved. The king had a dream and everything flowed from there. Haman was hung on that gallows. The people of God were victorious and grew stronger. Mordecai was elevated to a place of authority because he knew his place. It's the same with you and I. The enemy knows, as long as you are seated with Christ and you know it, he cannot win. So he lights fires, shoots flaming arrows, accusations, criticisms, health problems, personal issues, relationship problems, financial challenges, this, that, and the other thing. And then he goads you with the question, well, what are you going to do about it? You've got to do something about it. Get out of that chair. Come down to my level where I've had 2,000 years of experience knowing how to trip people up. It's very hard to trip someone who's seated, isn't it? That's what the enemy wants. And our response needs to be again and again, I'll tell you what I'm going to do about it. I'm going to stay seated because I'm in the place of victory. That's the truth. Now, this is a heart posture. I'm not saying we sit around idle. We can be very active, but we carry the heart posture of being seated. And it is a heart posture, and the heart is the key, because the heart is the seat of identity. And the heart is the seat of treasure too, because where your treasure is, there your heart is. So your heavenly treasures somehow reside or are connected through your heart. And so where is the enemy going to target you? He's going to go for your heart again and again and again and again, day after day. Now, it is no surprise then that Solomon, being the wisest man apart from Jesus, said, above all else, guard your heart, because that's where your life flows from. It's the wellspring in the old NIV. That's the version I remember. We have a guardian of our heart, though. If you're a believer and your guardian is the peace of God, it's beyond your understanding. And it guards your heart and your mind in Christ. But we have to give that ruling authority in our heart. And so in Colossians, Paul says, you must let the peace of Christ rule, because the enemy is going to throw all sorts of usurping options at you to try and push the peace of Christ off the throne, to replace it with anxiety, with worry, with things of the flesh, with your own strength, with your own smarts. You need to give ruling authority to the peace of Christ. When you're worrying, ask the Holy Spirit for a verse. You know, there's one thing the enemy has in common with Heavenly Father. Both of them want you to know how to meditate. What does the enemy want you thinking about? All the fires he's lit, the problems, the anxieties, the fears. That's called worry, isn't it? That's worrying is just meditation in the negative. But Father wants you meditating on the truth of his word, the perfect obedience of Christ for you and your identity. So ask the Holy Spirit for a verse, or Google it. I do that. Google, tell me 10, 20 verses that speak into this issue, and then I ask the Holy Spirit to help me choose. And then meditate, chew on them, pull them apart, look for words like all, and you'll guard your heart and your mind, and you'll stay in your position of authority, and the enemy won't win. Now your walk. It's a whole heap of topics on its own, so I'll talk very briefly this morning. Of course, we need to walk in the light, we're told. We want light. We need light to continually reveal to us where our identity is distorted, to tell us you're believing a lie and you need to change your mind, which is repentance, metanoia, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And obedience and submission and repentance and trust, these are day-by-day decisions and steps that we need to grow in order to grow in our identity, humility, forgiveness. All of these are important, but I would suggest for simplicity today, they're all woven together into a fabric, into a tapestry, which is the tapestry of love. Love kind of covers all of that. Jesus commands us, in everything you do, be established in love. Your identity, your authority is established in love, and without it, you have no authority, you have no identity. You know, the people of the world can copy us. Oh, they can watch what we do. They can probably do a lot of things better than we can do. They could give away all their wealth with such generosity. They could have such authority in their words. But the Apostle Paul says, if I give away all my wealth but without love, I'm nothing. And the people of the world don't have the love of Christ in their hearts. I can have the authority to move mountains, says Paul. What authority is that? But if I have not love, I'm nothing. My identity is a hollow facade. Now, our identity is established in love. That's my first catch-all point. The second catch-all point, of course, is that we have a shared identity. We're part of the church, the bride of Christ. We have complementary gifts. We stand together. Those shields, did I mention those shields that the Roman soldiers had were designed to link together? I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of a formation of Roman soldiers in a circle, and there's the enemies outside shooting arrows, and all around the perimeter of the circle is shields locked together, and all over the top of these shields, and the arrows are doing no harm. That's you and I. We need each other. We support each other. We encourage each other, and we should not give up or stop meeting together in one manner or another. There are those who, of course, meet online, but we need to stay connected. There's a big trend these days, and it's nothing new, of people being it's just God and me, Christian. I'm all right. I'm okay on my own. Now, that was happening in the first century. There's nothing new under the sun. But an isolated believer is going to be taken out like that. They're a casualty waiting to happen. So we walk together. We have a shared identity. But of course, we're in a battle. And there are times when the Father's word to us is, it's time to take your stand. Make sure you have your armor on. Hold your ground. Don't turn your back. Never retreat. Don't take a backward step. Draw your sword and face the enemy. And that's why we have armor. That's its purpose. And as I said, every piece of that armor points us to the perfect obedience of Christ. It's his obedience the Father's concerned about, not yours. He credits Jesus' obedience to you. And you can therefore have boldness. And every piece of that armor points to your identity. And every piece of that armor, the enemy's going to attack somehow and look for weaknesses. And believe me, he'll find them. He certainly found them in me. Let me just give you one example, one testimony, which probably is about the foolishness of preachers. I, two times in the last 7 years, say, I had an almost identical circumstance where I was working with my hands, or in one case I was driving, but I was preoccupied and my mind was wandering. That happens, and I wasn't thinking about what I was thinking about, and my mind turned to something negative, critical. Something not good. In one occasion, I was thinking about a work incident. A few years back, a work colleague had done something and I thought that was not right. And why did this suddenly pop into my head? Well, that's the enemy. But I was becoming judgmental. I was becoming critical. And suddenly a little light flashed on. I became aware of what I was thinking. And suddenly an arrow hit me. And it spoke these words to me. David, you are being judgmental. Watch out, God is going to judge you. You are for it, and for it soon. Where was my breastplate of righteousness? It's a gift. I can't lose that. Where was my helmet of salvation? There's no judgment for me. Where was my belt of truth? Reminding me of my identity. Maybe it was there, but there must have been holes because that arrow hit me and hit me hard. And within minutes, I had a significant accident, unlike any accident I've ever had before. Twice. Took two times for God to get the message through to me. I guess you could say that I was experiencing the consequences of my foolishness. And so I share this as an object lesson, so that the same thing doesn't happen to you. But the enemy will target you. I forgot who I was. I forgot that I was the righteousness of God in Christ. Ordinarily, when the thoughts pass through my mind, I just shake them off. Remind myself who I am. Make sure my armor is intact. And you need to do the same. You need to use your helmet, your breastplate. You need that belt of truth well established with your identity and the perfection of Christ. You need to remember that everywhere you go, you carry the authority of the shoes of the gospel of peace because you're an ambassador. Don't forget to wear them because that's your mission. You're empowered for a purpose. And of course, remember that you have a sword. I'll finish with this, and I won't say too much because I'll be moving into next week's topic. But you've got the sword of the Spirit. That's the word of God that you need to use. You need to speak it out by faith because we also believe and therefore we speak. Authority is voice activated. We're made in God's image. He speaks with authority and we do the same. And we need to learn to use our sword. But we do need to remember that that authority we carry is not limited to when we're in church or reading the Bible or doing our devotionals. It matters every time something comes out of our mouth. So we need to watch what we're saying, don't we? We need to make sure we are aligning with the truth because the angels heed the voice of his word. And when we speak the truth of the word, we activate holy angels. We don't see the battle, but it's going on. And we need that help, don't we? But we get into mannerisms. We get into habits of speech that we've picked up from the world around us. Someone in my home recently, a little simple accident happened. It wasn't anybody's fault. But this person's response was, "I'm such a fool." I'm thinking, what do you mean? What are you saying? I hear people say, maybe I've said it myself, man, I'm sick and tired of this. Sick and tired of my job, sick and tired of the circumstances. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Lord, why am I so sick and tired? I don't get it. What's going on? I'd kill for a job like that. Oh, Lord, I've been aggressive of late. What's going on there? Man, I'm dying for a caffeine. I'm just dying. Where does this language come from? It's coming from the world, isn't it? That's not going to activate the holy angels. It's probably going to activate something in the spiritual realm, something we don't want to activate. So, Lord, put a guard over my mouth. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. Because everything I say, everything you say matters. Use your authority wisely. And in everything you do, everything you think, every time you open the Bible, every time you have a conversation with someone, every thought that passes through your mind, do so with a filter of your true identity in place. Know who you are, and you will be established in truth. You will walk in freedom. You will walk in authority, and you will see Jesus Christ glorified in your life. Amen. Amen. Let's just take a moment to let the Lord do business with each of us, and then I'll finish with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I know you've got something to say to each of us today. We all do struggle with those mirrors that distort our identity. And we're sorry about that. Please help us to be exchanging a false identity for the true identity in your word and be learning to walk in that identity. Father, we thank you for the truth. It's beyond our understanding that we could have been loved from eternity past, chosen to be holy and blameless and righteous and pure, to be temples of the living God, royal children, heirs of all things, citizens of heaven, ambassadors of the King, conquering warriors. What an identity. Help us, Father, to believe your word and to walk in that truth. Father, for those of us today who do have significant issues, we know it. It's time to deal with that thing, that problem. Father, may we seize the moment and not put it off another day. Because we're in a battle and we need to be able to stand. Father, for those who've got broken hearts, because that's exactly what the enemy is out to do, we pray for your healing, for binding up broken hearts today, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Father, for we as a church, we're in a warfare and it's heating up and the arrows are coming thick and fast. Father, may we join our shields together and stand, 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 and after all things, stand. Because we are armed to do that, but we need to do it together. Father, may we wear the shoes of the gospel of peace and act as your ambassadors and see many people come to faith, and then may we become builders who build and equip people and establish people in the truth, that they might too become ambassadors. And we ask these things, that Jesus Christ will be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please come forward for prayer. There's an amazing team of people who will come and wait for you. But we've also got Nitro Kids to pray for your physical needs, healing. So please come forward. Have an amazing time of fellowship. Have a great week. Remember your identity. And we'll see you same time, same place, where we're going to continue the resources of spiritual warfare. So God bless you and amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.